Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Tonight I'm going to go to Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 38. And I like reading a story and then figure out what Jesus was trying to say by allowing this story to be included in the scripture. And we don't read the word just for intellect's sake. I found out over many, many decades of studying the word of God, there's a lot of guys that have intellectual knowledge, but they really don't know what God is saying. It's like somebody using big words and they don't know what that $69 word really means. They just heard that word somewhere. It's like a child, and they'll say, you'll say, that's obvious, and you see this three-year-old saying obvious, and you're going, do they really know what they, you know, and some of them can contextualize it, and some of them cannot, but the Bible speaks of those that are ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth, and so they're just there for book knowledge, just there for understanding, and there are many in our world that are that way. So I want to look at a simple story that has a profound meaning in our lives today. In Luke chapter 10 and verse number 38, and there is an encounter with Jesus, and this is not the first time he has met this group of individuals. And it says, and as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted. Everybody say distracted. Distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Verse 41, Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but the only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Another translation says, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. We've often talked about the concept of good, better, best. When I was a child, that used to be you go into Montgomery Ward's and there'd be three lawnmowers, and it'd say good, better, best. And of course, best was more expensive than better. It was the most expensive, and at least that was the way that they trained us to buy the most expensive one, because obviously there was something inferior about the less expensive model. And in our story today, Jesus is talking to two sisters, and he gives an understanding of them of what is the best thing. And I'm not saying today that it is unimportant how much preparation we make in ministering the word of God or ministering music or being at the church, or I'm not telling us to ignore the church being cleaned or looking decent, because if it's in disarray, that does matter to people. Or nor am I saying that sloppiness in our Christian walk is acceptable, or that we should approach the house of God in a casual manner. All of these aspects of our approach to God are good and important. But what we are speaking about, again, is the good, better, best. So the scenario is these two ladies have a guest coming to dinner. Now, it's not just any guest. It's not just somebody. It's not your Uncle Tom that's been there 58 times before. And he's not going to even know if the door hasn't been painted in 2 years, because he's gotten used to the door that hasn't been painted in 2 years. It's not the neighbor just happening by for a cup of joe, and he's looked at your lawn, and he's maybe even commented on it several times and said, well, you know, you have as much moss in your front lawn as I do in my front lawn. It's not a coworker that's just happened by to drop in to say hello. And so Mary is stressed. Anybody ever been stressed out about entertaining somebody? Oh, yeah. It's like, oh, no. What, are they going to like what I fix? Is you know, he grills. Is my grill as good as his grill? Or, you know, I wonder if they have any allergies. Or, oh, man. And I have to tell you this. every time my wife cooks for guests, she says something is too wet or too dry or too hot or too cold. Anybody here like that? It's just, you just critique your own. Yeah, it's just not what it should be. I wish it could be better. And this isn't your hunting buddy that's stopping by because he happened to be in the neighborhood. Because if it was, it really wouldn't matter because you drank that coffee that had grounds in the bottom of it. And you just grilled a hot dog. And that was enough for you. And it's not your brothers and sisters. It's not somebody that's been there often. All of these individuals are friends and have seen you in your everyday clothes. And they know that you don't vacuum your carpet every day. And they know that occasionally their windows have smudges on them. These people have seen your house in its everyday form. So, that spot in the carpet, no big deal. How many of you know that there's a spot in the carpet? It's just the couch just doesn't look good in the middle of the room, does it? So, everybody's seen that thing. Or one of the lights bulb is burned out in the chandelier. Or the linens in the guest room don't have to have monograms on them. And they could be just a little bit mismatched or not perfect, and the flower beds again need weeding, or maybe they walk in like some of my family members and say, "Nice mole holes, Dad, in your yard," or "Hey, it looks like you need to mow the lawn." When we have dinner with our common friends or our family, it's not a big deal, is it? We come together and have a birthday party, and it could be really needing to be mowed the lawn, but big deal. It's my family. Or one of the forks that we set out on the table doesn't match. Or there's not enough white napkins, so one of them is off-white. That's the way it is when it's commoners, but this was somebody special. My mind's going back because I'm thinking about what it's like to have people I know visit me and to visit people's houses that I knew. And I'm just running in my brain what has gone on in my past. And I remember going to Aunt Fern and Uncle Norman's house. And every time you opened the screen door, it went squeak. And when you got inside, it was one of those screen doors with the springs on it, and it went slam. I mean, there were no rubber bumpers to keep it nice. It was a farmhouse, man. And you could walk in and the linoleum was curled in the corner. And when we had a dinner, I remember we'd brand the cattle, and that was Memorial Day, and we'd all go over to their house for dinner. And it was cinder blocks with 2x12s on them for the seat and just sheets of plywood on sawhorses. That's the table us kids ate at. And it was no big deal because we were family and we were there for a work bee. Same thing happened at harvest time. And I can remember going and looking at it critically later and thinking, I wonder how long that barn door has been crooked. Or the broken down car. He had a 1961 Chrysler that had the wheel on the trunk, and it was a Hemi head Chrysler, and it was a really cool old car, but one day he didn't plug it in and he didn't have enough antifreeze, and the cold weather came and it cracked the block, and that blue Chrysler sat there until Uncle Norman died, and the nephew that bought the place drug it up to the junkyard that's on top of the hill with the same tractor that Uncle Norman would have dug it up. He didn't care about the yard. And so when we are with people that are just like us, just average people like us, it's no big deal. Just come on over. But this was somebody very, very important. This was a man who had changed everything about the life of Martha and Mary, but probably more so about Mary than Martha. This man was the one who had given hope to a hopeless situation when a woman who had committed many sins came to the feet of the only one who could forgive her sins. So this has got to be really, really good. It was time to sweep the sidewalk, mow the lawn, weed the flower bed, paint the door. Oh, it doesn't match. Let's paint the whole door, rearrange the furniture, dust the bookcases, get out the best china, cover the table with linens, polish and set the silverware, maybe even light a scented candle. I mean, we do all kinds of crazy things, and we know each other. We know we do that for each other, right? And you walk in and go, whoa, they're up in their game here. What's this all about? And all the favorite dishes must be prepared. I wonder what Martha was thinking in her head. Now, what is Jesus? What have I seen him eat? What does he like to eat? Does he like coffee? Or is it tea that he likes? Or how am I going to keep his drink cold? You see, there was no microwave to prepare the food in. There was no supermarket to go grab something from. You couldn't get a roasted chicken from Safeway. The timetable was critical. And think about it, folks. If everything has to be warm and on the table at the same time, it's still a struggle, even though we have the modern appliances that we do. And this lady was probably cooking over an open fire. And she had to make sure it was tasty and it was warm and it was in place on time. The bread had to be kneaded. There was no going down to Fran's bakery. The vegetables had to be stirred. There was meat to fry. In fact, she might have had to go to the smokehouse and cut a chunk of meat off in order to come and prepare it. And Martha is left alone in the kitchen. Isn't it irritating when there's supposed to be two of you doing the job and only one is doing the job? It's like trying to push the car out of the snow like we did this last week. Used to do that all the time as a kid, and you're looking over at one guy and he's just kind of, you see his arms are going like this when everybody else is grunting and you're going, come on, dude. Hey, girly boy, push a little harder. Come on. Get those muscles out. And you're feeling like, I'm doing all the pushing here. If you'd help me just a little bit, maybe we could get out of the ditch. And it's just a human nature thing. We want people to carry their own weight and feeling as if all the responsibility had fallen on her shoulders and as if Mary was neglecting the important duty of taking care of and preparing for this all-important guest. Martha kind of just popped it. She was done. I remember as a child when there was big meals, we'd have to jointly set the table. My parents figured it out. They gave us separated tasks so we couldn't compare each other. You know, it's like, how come I always have to wash the dishes when guests are over? You know, well, she's drying this time. And in Luke 10 and 40, it says, Martha was cumbered about with much serving. Now, rightfully so, we have a place of ministry. We have a place of working in the house of God. And thank you all for what you contribute because it makes the world go around. And all you have to do is have one person missing and you realize how many people have to run to play catch up because that one person does their job well and you know it's just working like clockwork. And some of you have had to pick up the slack and some of you pick up the slack without any complaining or any concern. But she wasn't doing that which was wrong. She was just distracted from what was better. Martha was so worried about the meal that she wasn't spending any time with her guests. I'm sure her intentions were right and her motivation was pure in desiring to please the Lord. But the plea and the complaint from Martha came as one. And I wonder if Martha was hesitant in asking. I wonder if she was sweet or I wonder if she was just irritated. And she said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, to help me. Say, hey, Jesus, she won't listen to me. Would you tell her? That's the way we pray sometimes. They won't listen to me. You tell them to do what I want them to do. But that's usually not a very effective way of praying and getting an answer because we're supposed to pray for His will. Why is it that Mary's focus was so different than that of Martha? And I know our personalities are different. I know our giftings are so diverse. And there are some of us that we focus on one area and we lose everything else. And because that's our passion, that's what we're good at, that's what we like to be involved in. Was it perhaps a memory of another dinner which Mary had attended but Martha had not? Was it that day when the actions of Mary had been called into question by both the Pharisees and the disciples? In John chapter number 11, we read a story, and it's also recorded in Luke chapter number 7. And the memory of that day must have seemed so clear in the mind of the woman who had suffered so many times at the hand of her former master, sin, self, and Satan. In John 11 and 1, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." So we're not going to read what happened in John 11, and we've read about many times where Jesus calls Lazarus from the dead, but in that story, we find reference to a previous encounter that Martha, or at least Mary, had with Jesus. And that's found in Luke chapter number 7. And our personal encounters with Jesus are often what drive the rest of our relationship with Him for life. There's a scripture that comes to my mind: to whom much is forgiven, he who is forgiven much loveth much. So it seems like the more desperate we were in our situation when Jesus found us, the more likely we are to be very expressive in our love toward Him and toward others. Somebody told me this one time. They said, "Everybody comes to church when they have cancer or they're about to go to jail." Why? Because they need God to help them out. I hope that tonight, just for a moment, we can remember perhaps where we were found by Him, but as Brother Joe said on Sunday, where we might be if He had not found us. Bunch of jerks, huh? You know, when I was younger, I knew a whole lot more than what I know now. I was a lot smarter. I was the smart that my sister called me on a group text the other day, Smart Alec. I told her she had it half right. My name's not Alec. But when we were younger, we, you know, had the tiger by the tail. We had the world all in control. The view was, this is the way it should be. This is, you're doing it wrong. Here, I'll show you how to do it. But as I got older and experienced life, I realized my frailties and my human shortcomings and the mercy and the grace and the goodness and the kindness that God had shown to me. And it makes me stop and think. And my wife's grandfather used to say, "But for the grace of God, there go I." If God's grace had not visited me, who would I be? I just want your mind to just take a wander just for a minute tonight. Where were you and where would you be? How compounded would the effect of sin be today if somehow Jesus hadn't arrested your attention? And I have mentioned knowing my personality and knowing the personalities of a couple of cousins of mine, I probably would be right where they're at, alcoholics. One of them took his life, went through a couple marriages. The other one, as far as I know, he has 5 marriages and we haven't seen him for years. He couldn't keep anything together and he was an alcoholic and a drug addict. He could go to work, he was functioning. But I thought about that and said, you know, that could be me. That could have been me. And this Mary was in a horrible place when Jesus found her. And I was too. I was a sinner. I was headed for eternal damnation and separation from Almighty God. And we have a tendency to measure sins and categorize sins and but his, but mine, but no. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's very fascinating to me in Revelation, one of the sins it says is all liars shall have their part in the lake that which burneth in fire and brimstone forever, ever. It doesn't say all murderers. It says all liars. So it brings it down. And what it does is it makes us stare ourselves in the mirror of the Word of God and say, well, I think I could find myself here in the past and maybe occasionally since. But the grace of God has ministered to us, to you and to me. And some of you know exactly where your family members are that never found Jesus. And you know where most of them are, and that's likely where you would be if Jesus had not arrested your attention. And in Luke 7 and 36, it says, one of the Pharisees desired him, Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. She couldn't even look him in the face. She was humbled by obviously what he had done for her. There had been a previous encounter of some kind. And the Bible says, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. But somewhere the grace of Jesus had reached out and ministered to that sinner, and gratitude filled her heart. And the first dinner she showed up to with Jesus, it wasn't about the spotless house. It wasn't about what was on the grill. It wasn't if it was her favorite meal. She was just glad that she could show some reverence to him and some respect and some appreciation and thanksgiving. Folks, I'm talking about when we come into God's house, it's not about how fine we look. It's not about how perfect everything is orchestrated. It's about connecting with the one who lived for us and died for us and loved us and gave his life for us so we could be redeemed from our sinful circumstances. Oh, I tried to train my mind, and it's taken years. But when I see a sinner and I see them in their sin, I've got to remind myself, but for the grace of God, there go I. If I had not been found by him at a young age, I don't know what I would have done. I have no clue where I would be. And some of you, I've heard you testify of where you were when God found you. And it was a dead-end road. It was certain with destruction. And oh, I'm so thankful for another chance. Another chance. Another chance. Another chance. And the mercy of God. And somehow the relationship between Martha and Jesus was different than that of Mary and Jesus. And we don't find any record of Martha showing that kind of affection to Jesus. Of course, we don't have any word of somebody calling her a great sinner. But Mary was a sinner in the eyes of this man. I am so glad that we know who this one is. If we approach him with passion, if we seek him, not the things around him. You know, sometimes I've found myself seeking the gift rather than the giver. Seeking the good life rather than the giver of life. And tonight, I just feel like it's important that we realize what the best thing is, what the better thing is, what the good thing. There's good, better, and best. And yes, we come here, we worship. Thank you, music team. I know you're going to be practicing tonight, but Sister Yvonne will tell you it's not about perfection. It's the spirit that we're projecting. And it's more about the spirit that we're exuding than it is about having things just like they should be, although we try our best. And the story goes on, and dinner happens, and obviously Jesus has dinner with that sinner woman. And in verse number 48, it says, he looks at her and he says, thy sins are forgiven thee. When she sought him and honored him and anointed him and put him up, he reached very low to find her. This is something that I've noticed, is that people that are wanting the Holy Spirit, they know how to humble themselves, but the hard part is lifting him up while you're humbling yourself. Because, you know, it's like having a split personality. Because we're realizing how vile we have been. We're realizing how unworthy we are. But what we need to see is how worthy he is. It's interesting that she used that spikenard, she used that ointment out of an alabaster box, which was likely being saved for her burial. They would buy it regularly, so when they got buried, they'd pour this on the body that had been wrapped so that it wouldn't stink. But she said, oh, I just want to honor you in your life, not in your death. And she pours this out. And the closest thing we've ever had here is the anointing oil that we pray for you with. And it smells real nice, and it has some of the spices that are in there. And it would have been something that filled the whole room. Everybody would have known what she had done, even if they had not seen it, because they would have smelled it. But she was saying, I am nothing and you are everything. I owe my life to you. You are worthy. You are holy. You are deserving. If you've not yet received the Holy Spirit, or if you've had a hard time breaking through into that spirit realm lately, just start exalting him. Don't come to him telling him how bad you are. He knows that. But tell him how good you think he is. He wants to know what your heart is, and he wants to hear you voice what you think about him. And Mary's first encounter with Jesus was, you are great. You are worthy. You are deserving. You are holy. You are far above me. You are great and gracious. Oh, God, help me to see who he is. It's not about who I am. It's about who he is. It's not about my weakness or strength. It's about he is God, and he is God alone. He's the creator of all things. He was and is to come. He is the great I am. He's the ever-present one. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. We don't find any record, and I know I'm leaving a few verses out between 39 and 48 where she says, please forgive me. No, he knew what her heart was because she was worshiping. And then verse 49, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? I like this. I like that the Pharisee and all of his friends, they were saying it within themselves. They weren't willing to speak it out loud. Kind of like when Jesus found the man that was let down through the hole in the roof, and he looked at him and said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the people didn't say anything, but in their heart they were saying, who is this that can forgive sins? And Jesus looked at him and says, which is easy? Rise, take up thy bed and go home, or thy sins be forgiven thee. Rise, take up thy bed and go home. And the guy gets up and goes home. But what he's trying to show them is who he is. And verse 15, he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. That That's the first record we have of Mary's encounter with Jesus. No wonder the next time she was at dinner with him in Scripture, all she wants is to be at his feet. She just wants to be close to him because he had liberated her. He had set her free. She was obviously a public sinner because they knew she was a sinner and said so in their mind and in their spirits. But Jesus had liberated her from her sins. If there's nothing else I can praise Jesus for, I can thank him for forgiving my sins. If my power's still out, if I'm still stuck at my house, if the tree broke that's my favorite tree, if I crashed my car, if my body is not well, if somebody told me I'm ugly and I stink, it's all right because I have Jesus. That's the important thing, is my relationship with Jesus. Mary had it right from the beginning. It wasn't about who else was there. It's great to have everybody at church, and I'm still working on that sermon. I'm just waiting for the right time. This is an amazing thing to be able to come together. There's something that happens when we come together that doesn't happen when we're apart. Tell you what, I can walk into this house, and even if I haven't felt God all day, I can feel God in just a few minutes' time because his people are moving around and there's something happening. I can have times that I have had a time in my life where I went months when the only time I could feel the Holy Ghost is when church started until about a half hour afterwards, and then boom, it's gone. But God hadn't left me. But he was showing me the importance of having a church. And he was trying to get me to see that we needed an apostolic church in Portland. And if there wasn't a church like this in Portland, then people wouldn't feel what I was feeling. They wouldn't be able to be refreshed and renewed and restored. The Lord will not forget your overtures of love and the times you fall before his feet and wash them with your tears. He'll never forget. Please don't be beating yourself up about what you've done for the last 4 days. Just start looking at who he is. Your conviction will come and you can confess your sin. If you've already been born again of the water, all you have to do is confess your sin. And he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's another chance. It's another chance and another chance. How long will God give you chances? Well, as near as I can tell, the only sin that God can't forgive is the sin that we won't ask him to forgive. It was this humble act of submission and servitude which struck a chord of love and compassion in the heart of the Lord. And in Matthew's rendition, in chapter 26 and verse 13, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial for her." He didn't need to tell them what they were thinking. She's a sinner. He was a prophet. He wouldn't even let her touch him. You know, our world needs to be able to touch you and I. And they need us to touch them. I was with somebody today. We were talking about the sickness that is going around. And this young man's dad was a preacher. And he said, "Brother Hanson, how many times did you go and pray for people that you knew were sick?" I said, "I don't know, hundreds of times." He said, "Did you ever get sick with what they had?" And I said, "Nope." He said, "Neither did my dad." You know, just because you pray for somebody that is having struggles with adultery doesn't mean you'll become an adulterer or adulteress. No. Jesus said, "The sick need a physician." That's who I came for. He says, "The broken need to be mended." The Pharisees thought they were all right, so he said, "Later, talk to the hand."
And they did often, and they tried to trap him, but they received very little of him. We know that Nicodemus eventually became a follower because he begged for the body of Jesus so he could bury it and he could give it proper honor. But it was the sinners that came crying, the sinners and the needy that called out with loud voices or beat their breasts and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's who Jesus came for. And you and I are the closest thing our world is going to see of Jesus in this hour, where his hands, where his feet, where his voice, and it's more than just a voice. We've got to do something about it, not just say something about it. And you and I have the privilege of laying hands on the sick and casting out devils and speaking with two tongues. And it says, hey, you drink something deadly, it's not going to hurt you. I don't know. I can't tell you how many sick people I pray for. You name contagious diseases. I'm not telling you to go out and challenge God, but I've never come down with one of them. And I didn't think about it until the day that young man asked me. I don't know, hundreds of people. You know, I don't know, it's totally your opinion, but it struck something in my mind. First place we went when we were sick was to church. I promise you, I tell you. And I'm not telling you have to come to church when you're sick, but that was the first place we went. That's just the way my parents did it. Sick? Okay, let's go get prayed for. Bad attitude? Let's go get prayed for. No, let's get you a whipping and then go get prayed for it. Took a double dose for that thing. Or let's plead the blood over you and pray for you. They ever do that to him? Oh, yeah, no, you. They did that to me more than once. They said, oh, plead the blood of Jesus. And I remember them taking all the other kids into the Sunday school room so they were far away from me. And all the adults gathered around and prayed for me. They were trying to cast something out of me. But here I am today. They weren't afraid of it. It's obvious from the disdain of the Pharisees and the self-righteousness of Judas that the things which seemed important to man were not those things which were of importance to God. And I know there's a lot of things that God asked us to do. There's things He asked us not to do, and there's things that He has asked us to do that are very important, but we should not, we cannot, we will not, and we must not allow the natural to eclipse the supernatural. And I'm going to make a statement that I probably have made dozens of times, maybe hundreds of times. If we just come here for our ritual, if we just come here for our three songs and our sermon, if we just come here for our Pentecostal catechism, if we just come here for what we're wanting to make us feel comfortable with it, and we don't have a move of God, we don't have a right to exist as a church. It's all about an encounter with Jesus. It's about who's coming to dinner, not about what we're having for dinner. I remember a moment in my life years ago where I was saying, wow, I'm not getting anything out of church. I think I'm going to move churches. And my wife and I talked about it, and we were going to move churches. And we were praying, and God said, how about you change your attitude when you go to church? Go expecting something. And guess what? The preacher started preaching better. We had better worship. I got the Holy Ghost all over again. And I didn't move. And to this day, I thank God I didn't. Because it wouldn't have been the right thing. But I changed my focus. And then it wasn't about what they were preaching on. It wasn't about if it was too hot or too cold or who sat next to me or who had BO or I didn't or they did. Or, you know, it wasn't about any of the physical. It was about the spiritual. I wanted an encounter with Jesus Christ. And I got my encounter. There's nothing so important as sitting at the feet of the Master, getting to know Him and feeling the cry of His heart. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Jesus, tell her to help me. Not on your life. Martha, You got your priorities wrong. But it doesn't say Martha was at the dinner where the Pharisees were. It doesn't say Martha was at the dinner where Judas said, hey, we could have sold that and put the money in the money bag and we could have lived on that for a while. Martha wasn't there, but Mary was there and Jesus had respect for her sacrifice. Hear the words of David, the man after God's own heart in Psalm 27 and verse number 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though hosts should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing, and I tell you, I pray the scripture, and I pray this, and I say, God, make this my heart. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. The Bible tells us he was likely in the wilderness of Judah. He was running from King Saul. He could have said, wow, I wish I could have my wife's cinnamon rolls again. He could have said, I wish I could just spend one night with my wife, but my father-in-law chased me away. I wish I could sleep in a comfortable bed. Oh, one more time to walk down the streets of the city and hear the women say, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. I wish I could just grab one more giant's head and hurl it up against the gates of Jerusalem. Just one more victory. Oh, no, he said one thing. Just one thing. Folks, he's hiding out in the wilderness, probably living in a cave, living off dried fruit and nuts or just whatever he could get together. And they didn't have blackberries and they didn't have the forest like we have. It was a semi-arid wilderness land. And he says, oh, the one thing I want, I just want to go to the house of the Lord. I'd live there if I could get there. I just want to inquire of Him. I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. In another place, he said, oh, to see the glory of the Lord. I just want to be back in the house of the Lord and behold His glory. The most important thing to David was an encounter with Almighty God. The most important thing to you and I has to be an encounter with Jesus. I want to commend you when we come to worship. And I don't know how it got started. I watched some of you the other day when Sister Melody got up to start promoting. You started standing like you were going to sing. Then you didn't know what to do and you sat back down. But when the worship starts, everybody just rises to their feet and we worship and we raise our hands. We're changing our position. We just, oh God, You're so good. We're unashamed. We're like the fans in the stands that we're waving on our team. And when we miss, we're saying, come on, you can do better than that. And when they make it, we're going, yeah, that's my man. We're worshiping Jesus. We're unashamed in our worship of Jesus. And thank you all for doing this, but especially you men. Thank you for being men that aren't afraid to cry in the presence of God or exalt the name of Jesus or clap your hands. Our world needs worshipers. This is David, the man after God's own heart, says the one thing, just one thing. It wasn't until years later when the Ark of God was being carried the proper way. David's going, woohoo, yeah. Guess what's coming back? The glory's coming back. The power and the presence of the Lord is coming back. Oh, yeah, that's all he was talking about. And he danced so hard that his outer coat came off. And that wife, Michal, looked down and she disdained him. Oh, you've made yourself like one of the baser fellows. He says, oh, you don't understand. He danced six paces and make a sacrifice and danced six paces and make a sacrifice until he got that ark on the hill. It had never been in Jerusalem. It had been hidden in Uzzah's house for decades. It's been parked in somebody's garage. But he says, the power and the presence of God doesn't belong in a hidey hole. It needs to be out in the public where everybody can access it. And that was the first time, and they built a tent over it, but no curtains, so they could see in where the ark of God was. And every time they walked by, they could say, he's with us. He's here. I feel the Holy Ghost. Well, they didn't say it that way, but that's the way they were feeling it. There's the power and the presence of God. And this is something to consider. She disdained him, Michal did. And the Bible says she was barren. I don't think God made her barren. You're big kids, you can figure that out. Because God was so important to him. And it crushed that relationship. Be careful what you say about others' worship. You don't know the pain. You don't know the price they paid. You don't know where they came from. You don't know where they'd be if Jesus hadn't found them. We can club in the house of the Lord instead of out there somewhere. We can weep tears of joy instead of remorse the next morning because God has freed us. He has liberated us. He has changed us. No, he has transformed us. And we're coming more and more into his likeness until one day we'll awake in his likeness, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One thing, Martha, I didn't come here for the food. You're not that good of a cook anyway. I came here for the fellowship. You stand with me for just a moment. I'm going to read the next two verses of Psalm 20, chapter number 27. Verse 5 says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. He was in trouble, but he said, if I can get back to church and praise God, it's going to be all right. Oh, what a difference it makes when we're able to get together and exalt his holy name. And when I'm not feeling so good, you're starting to shout, and I start to raise my hands to him and surrender to him, and all of a sudden something happens. We'd call it synergy in the natural world, but it's more than that. The blood of Jesus Christ begins to flow, and it cleanses us from all sin and unrighteousness, and then his mercy and his glory falls down, and there's no obstruction because we're covered with the blood. And he looks down at us and he says, righteous, 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 clean, saved, eternally saved. They're going my way. Angels encamp round about them. You're going to follow them home, Zach. You're going to follow them home, Gabe. Yeah, you're going to look out for them this week. You're going to push back the forces of darkness. You're going to unleash your swords against them, and they will have victory.